Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning, everybody. Let's open our Bibles together to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Dennis. I'm the old guy, which means I'm of the generation of teenagers living in Southern California that grew up thinking that the way to be cool, the ultimate sign of coolness, was to be tan. Are any of you of that generation with me here? So what we did is we went out and we got some copper tone. Remember copper tone? Suntan lotion. Or for the more devout among us, we went with the Johnson's baby oil straight out. And then we went out and to catch some rays. And since we'd never heard of SPF or UV rays, we burned our skin to a crisp, thinking that our popularity with the opposite sex was improved if we were tan. Well, I'm just one here to tell you that feeling groovy came with a price. And now we're all very, very familiar with terms like basal cell and squamous cell and malignant melanoma, those cancerous growths that our dermatologists are freezing and cutting and scraping off of us with great regularity here. And that's the reason why many of us former sun lovers, every time we go out of the house now, we have every square inch of our bodies completely covered. And it's, you know, and you think that's extreme, but that's just the way that it is for us that we never claimed to be the sharpest knives in the drawer. You know what I'm saying by that? Well, this whole journey with the sunscreen and the baby oil and all of that, all it does is communicate to me how important that protecting my skin from further damage really is. Now, what does that have to do with Galatians chapter 6? Well, the desire to protect my skin from damage is similar to what drove the Apostle Paul to write this letter to the Galatians that we've been studying for the past few months. And Pastor Ryan and others have explained Paul's passionate commitment to preserve the gospel message from the errors that were caused by some false teachers of that day. And as we're about to see, he continued with that purpose until he finished writing this book and gave some closing thoughts on the gospel of grace. Now, before we dig into it, I know Pastor has done this on a number of occasions. Let me just remind you again of what the gospel is, because this is what Paul is going to talk about protecting. Everywhere that the apostle went and throughout the scriptures, it's recorded that the good news about forgiveness of sins and freedom from the bondage of those sins comes by grace through faith in Christ alone. And it's that truth that always changes us from the inside out. It's never going to be brought about by outside-in kind of rule-making. It's always going to happen from the heart first and then becoming a part of life transformation expressed externally. And that's the message that changes everything. Well, as we have learned over our past studies, there were two attacks in the historic context against this. The first was legalism. These Jewish teachers were saying grace and faith are great, but you got to keep the Old Testament law as well. And so they were adding to it. And there was another group that attacked by saying, well, since we're saved by grace through faith apart from works, doesn't matter what we do or don't do. And they attacked with license. So it was that double L's. It's the legalism and license that were always, always here. We're being warned about in this letter to the Galatians. Don't go in either direction. Protect this message that grace through faith in Christ alone is what saves us from the penalty and frees us from the bondage. Always coming from the inside out. Well, as Paul comes to the close now, he is going to continue that passion simply because if the gospel message gets changed in any way, it doesn't help. It damages everything. And thus, our former sun worshipers, if you will, in the same way that we have to go out of our way to protect our skin from damage and cancerous growths, and well, the same way that the gospel needs to be protected. Because it's going to be attacked all the time. And if it does, and the attack succeeds, everything gets damaged here. And I'll just repeat what Pastor has said on numerous occasions in this study. If you add any outside rules, law-keeping, rituals, all you do is you're immediately confronted by, well, how good do I have to be? How much work do I have to do? How many rituals do I have to perform to be good enough? And those who ask that question, honestly, it doesn't take long to realize that instead of bringing freedom, what it brings is great guilt because we're always going to fail. And we've proven that in our lives time and time and time again. And the same discovery if we go the direction of license, because if we discover very quickly it doesn't bring us freedom, it brings us slavery to our passions. So both of these extremes we've been warned about through six chapters now. But I don't know, but there's something inside of the human spirit, something so broken within me and you and us together that something says, no, I can do it. I can be good enough. Or conversely, I won't do that many bad things so that when I die and I stand before the Almighty, I can say, look what I did. And he'll go, oh, sure, come on in. And the Old Testament and all of the scriptures just reminds us of the foolishness of that kind of thinking. That all of our righteous deeds are just like a what? Like a filthy garment. We disposed of, tossed away. And this doesn't mean that we can't do anything right. It's just we can't do the right things perfectly. And that's what God requires of us if he's going to let us into his heaven here. And that's why we have to protect this gospel, because it's only the gospel that provides a way for an imperfect failure who's tried but has stumbled. It's the only way that an imperfect person can be considered perfect, because it's not based upon what I do. It's based upon what Jesus has done for me. And that's the good news. That God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So all of the rightness that Jesus earned by his sinless life, at the moment of faith, grace is imparted to us, so his righteousness gets credited to our account. There it is. The good news here. And so I've been known to ask, did you come to hear from the Lord this morning? Now, I hope you didn't come to hear from me, because the Lord has a message. The Lord has a message this morning, and it's simply this. Protect this message. Jesus called it the precious treasure. He called it the pearl of great price. And it must be protected at all times here. Now, there's a lot of other issues in the Christian theology that we might disagree on. And we can agree to disagree on those. This is one of those issues that we have to stay the course. That there's no variation of this. And that's where Paul is going to go here. And as he concludes, he's just going to reemphasize the importance of this gospel message and why we must protect it. First, we must protect its authority. Verse 11, let's dig into our text now. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. So apparently Paul dictated this letter to some unnamed scribe. And when he got to the end of it, he said, give me that pen for a second, because I'm going to write this in my own words. And I'm going to put really large letters. And why might he do that? I think it's to give authenticity and authority to what he's written. And it's simply his way of saying, listen, I'm putting my signature on this. Look at these large letters. It's like in today and sending a text and putting it all in caps. It's like screaming, this is my gospel. This is it. And the reason why I think he does this is, if you remember, that the opponents in Galatia were saying, hey, Paul just made this thing up. It's just a fantasy. And back in chapter 1, he addressed it. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me, it's not man's gospel. No human being made this up here. For I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared to me, and he gave me this gospel message. And so the emphasis through all of this, and the reason that he uses these capital letters, is just to say, this message is of divine origin. Now, there's a lot of people out there that would claim that they would have a divine origin for their message. What makes Paul's message so different? It's simply this, that the whole group of religious worldviews all can be kind of wrapped up into two primary categories. One that's based upon what we do, what humans do, and the other upon what God has done for us. Those two groups, that's it. And in one, you're going to have to earn your own way, and in the other, you can't earn. And I've always loved this quote from Dr. McGee. Remember Dr. McGee? He would be like 8,000 years old now if he was still alive. I love this quote. There are only two kinds of religions in the world. One that focuses on human efforts and good works, saying, do, 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 do. And one that focuses upon what Jesus did. And what does it say? It says, done. That's what separates us. That's the authority. It's not human-based. It's divine-based here. And so the gospel's going to tell you, yeah, you know, baptism is great, but don't put your trust in it. Confirmation, good if you go through that route. That's good, but don't put your trust in it. Your church membership, your Bible reading, whatever it is. It's only the gospel of grace. And that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm never going to back down off of this. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. A young man came into my office once here and said he needed some help. I said, sure. Sat down. His story was absolutely heartbreaking. His name was Kurt. In his early 20s, he looked like he was a mess. And as he told me his story, my heart just broke for him. He said, I kind of ran away from my family because my folks were too strong and too hard. And I live in Hollywood now, and I survived by being a homosexual prostitute on the streets of Hollywood. And he asked me, do you think God can help me? What's the answer? Yes. Oh yeah, go get baptized and everything will be okay with you. Read this passage, everything will be fine. Listen, this kid needed a whole scale change externally. First thing that he needed was in the core of his being to change internally. See? And that's where the gospel came in. A power that's greater than sin, a power that's greater than perversion, a power that's greater than addiction, a power that's greater than shame, a power that's greater than all my failures and all the past and everything else. The only hope we have is this internal change, and we don't work for it. It's given to us as a free gift, and as a result of that, we're going to protect this gospel, and it's going to find in our hearts the authority for us to be different people. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me. No other found I know, nothing but. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen indeed. Well, that message came directly from the risen Lord Jesus and therefore has full authority. But not everybody agreed with that. But they added other requirements, and thus, secondly, we got to protect the gospel's content. Verse 12. Paul says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Now, again, there's a context to all of this. A pastor has taught us well about these Hebrew teachers that were requiring grace and faith, but also the keeping of the Old Testament law. And according to this verse here, Paul focused in on this whole issue of circumcision, and they were forcing the Gentiles who didn't practice circumcision to go through this religious rite, and there was a reason for it. And it's a key insight. See, the circumcision symbolized a commitment to keep the whole law. So if you went through with it, it was part of this covenant, an expression of the covenant that I'm now part of this family that's committed to keeping the Old Testament law. See? Well, Paul knew that if you added anything to it, it damaged the gospel. And the reason that he's going to focus in on these verses is because it's all externally focused. See? And that's what drove these Hebrew teachers, verse 12. They want to make a good showing in the flesh. You prosopeo, make a good showing, literally to put on a good face. See, they wanted to increase their social standing here. And they wanted to be a part of the church, but they also wanted to be a part of the Jewish community. And they wanted to be able to say, see, we're good practicing Jews just like you. And what Paul is going to simply say is, listen, all you're doing is you're putting an external rule on it, and that's not going to change anything. But that's what they were doing, verse 12, in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. See, these teachers, they didn't want to be accused or suffer any kind of financial setback, mental setback, physical harm for preaching about the cross. Because the cross, they believed, and Paul already talked about this in chapter 3, that anyone who's hung upon a cross is cursed. That's the way they viewed it. And they viewed Jesus as being cursed, that he should have been crucified because he was a sinner. Well, Jesus hung on that tree because of sin. They were right about that. What they were wrong about is that he hung up there for his own sin. Because he wasn't. He hung up there for my sin. And when you start to talk about the cross, you're immediately put in a position of having to admit he died for me. And that's what religious people don't necessarily want to admit. That I'm lost, the term that gets thrown out, that I'm depraved, that I can't save myself. But this is what they were doing here, the human pride. And the only problem, they're saying, get circumcised, everything will be great. Verse 13 says, for even those who are circumcised don't themselves keep the law. See, the externals, they have no power to sustain us and to sustain change. Do this, do that, do this, go here, do this, do that. All that does is become the burden. Failure. Because nobody keeps it perfectly. And James tells us, if you just stumble at one point in that law, then you're thrown into the boat of being guilty of it all. But these folks were just so externally based. Verse 13, they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. It's all about bragging rights. How many converts? How many of this? How many of that? And Paul is going to simply say, you got to protect this message because it's not about externals. And thus he told Pastor Timothy, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. That's what the gospel is, Emmanuel Faith Church. It's our treasure. It's our hope. It's our authority. And therefore, we have to protect these contents. And it's because of the power that we've experienced internally by grace through faith in Christ alone that this cross now becomes our boast. Verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it never be. I've always liked the King James translation of this. God forbid. God forbid that we boast in anything. We brag about anything. But like Paul, I determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. That becomes the focus. Paul described his own experience, verse 14, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In this context, world refers to the values and principles that guide this life as we know it apart from the influence of God. And prior to it, Paul was a slave to those worldly values, especially in the religious arena. And Paul committed himself wholeheartedly to keep that law and keep it and keep it and keep it. And he was one of the best law keepers, except for one area. It never set him free from his selfishness. And it crushed him. And in his heart of hearts, he just knew he wasn't good enough. And it's something that we all recognize. It's all something that we know. There were two little kids that went and visited Grandma and Grandpa at the farm. And Grandpa, being a good grandpa, he decided he was going to get the kids a gift, so we got them both slingshots. Go on out in the woods and play while I finish up my work. And so they did. Little boy, little girl go out there, and they practiced. I couldn't hit a thing. Let it go. So it was getting close to lunchtime. They decided, let's go back and get some lunch. So they're walking back, and as they were walking down, the little boy saw his grandma's duck walking along the road. Hits the thing right in the head and kills it. And the kid panics. And so he runs up and he grabs the duck, doesn't know what to do with it. Yeah, I'm going to go hide it behind the woodpile. And he goes and takes it over the woodpile, and he looks over and he notices his sister has seen the whole thing. And she doesn't say a word. You know how big sisters can be. So they go in and have a little lunch, and Grandma says, okay, kids, lunch is done. I need a little help cleaning off the table and putting the stuff away. And Sally, the little girl, she says, oh, Grandma, Johnny was just telling me he wants to do all the chores by himself. And she walked over next to little Johnny and whispered it in his ear, remember the duck. So Johnny did the chores by himself. That afternoon, Grandpa said, let's go fishing. Good grandpa. Grandma says, hey, I need some help getting ready for dinner. And Sally looked at Grandma and said, oh, Grandma, Johnny was just telling me how much he wants to help you with dinner. And she whispered in his ear, remember the duck. And so she went fishing, and Johnny helped with dinner prep. So this went on for several days until Johnny couldn't take it anymore. And so he went to his grandma. He said, Grandma, I have to tell you something. I shot and killed your duck. I hid it behind the woodpile. And she got down on her knees in front of Johnny and pulled him close and said, Johnny, I know. I saw the whole thing. And because I love you, I forgave you. The minute that you did, I forgave you. My only question to you is, how long are you going to let that duck make you a slave to what you've done? And how long are you going to let your sister make you a slave to what you have done? I don't know. Do you have a duck? That whispers in your ear. Remember the lie you told. Remember what you stole. Remember the abuse. Remember the drunkenness. And it just whispers in your ear. And it holds us back and holds us back. Listen, everybody's got a duck. And the only thing that sets us free from the remembering the duck is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul put his duck to rest on that Damascus road where, verse 14, the world was crucified to me and I to the world. And he knew the change had to come from the inside out. And thus, verse 15, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. What counts, verse 15, is being a new creation. That's it. Here's the point. God's not only interested in rehabilitation, what he's really interested in is regeneration. We can do all kinds of things to try and straighten up the outside of the cupboard, but the problem is that the duck is screaming at me from the inside. And the only thing that's going to change that is to be regenerated, to be renewed, to be transformed internally from the inside out. And it's why we cling to this gospel. Because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Brand new. Still struggling with those outside things. But inside there's a renewal that gives me hope, and that change continues to grow as we walk by the Spirit. But it's all going to be about what Jesus has done for me. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest stand best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old and exchange it someday for a crown. Listen, you may have attended Emmanuel Faith for decades, or you may be brand new. Let me just ask you, have you ever cut anchor with your own efforts to earn forgiveness? Some point in time, you got to cut that anchor and trust solely in what Jesus Christ accomplished for you on the cross, a free gift. And the reason that we protect it, it's got authority, the contents, and the reason why we hold so tenaciously to this, glory in it, is because of its blessings. And that's how Paul concludes. And as for all who walk by or follow this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Rule in this context would simply refer to the message of grace. And he says, everybody who lives by that, they're going to get peace with God. They're not going to get condemnation or judgment. They're going to find mercy. Changes everything for us. And so he concludes with a warning, verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He said, essentially he's saying, let's put this to rest. Those Hebrew teachers, they have the marks of circumcision on them. But I have on my body, Paul says, the brand marks of Jesus. Because in bringing this gospel to him, he was bruised, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was whipped, he was slapped. He had scars all over them, all over him. But it was well worth it. And he concludes, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. They needed grace at the beginning. They need grace in the middle, and they'll need grace at the end. It's at the heart, the soul of the gospel message, because it brings salvation from sin and power to change and grow. It brings hope for the future. And so if we ever speak of salvation in the first person, I did this, I did that, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. The minute you put it into the first person, it's going to lead you either to abject despair or you're going to lead to very, very ugly arrogance. Salvation is always in the third person. It's all about him and what he did for me. I've always loved Alistair Begg's story about the thief on the cross. You know, when we get to heaven, we ought to look that guy up. You know, because you can just imagine. He gets up to the pearly gates, and the angel in charge says, what are you doing here? Well, I guess he would, I don't know. Well, let me get my supervisor. And he went over and got a supervisor angel. And the supervisor angel came over and said, what are you doing here? I don't know. He said, well, let's take a little test. What do you believe about justification by faith? He said, I've never heard of it. Well, what church are you a member of? What's a church? Well, you've been baptized, haven't you? Well, on what basis should we let you in? And the thief looked at him and said, the man on the middle cross said I could come. That's it. The man on the middle cross said we could come. And we will ride his coattails from earth all the way through the pearly gates until we stand before the Lord and we lay our crowns down, and we will be very careful to be doing this for Jesus everywhere we go. And beloved, every time we come to the communion table, that's what we remember. The man on the middle cross said we could come.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.